This morning, if you would open your Bible to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, that's where I'm going to take my stand and speak to you a little bit more about the subject of solus Christus, or that salvation is of Christ alone, through Christ alone. I want to talk to you about the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a subject that I had not really considered too carefully before until I ran across this book here, which is a commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism by Zacharias Ursinus. What a fine commentary it is, and a lot of good questions in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're going to be looking at one of them a little bit later if we make it that far this morning, if not maybe next Sunday. But I want us to see that it's very important for all of mankind to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person whom God ever anointed to accomplish the work of redemption and to apply it effectually to the hearts and lives of all those persons whom the Father has chosen and called to Himself. Salvation is by Christ and through Christ alone, solus Christus. But the Father was the one who anointed Him to this glorious task of redemption, the work of our salvation. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And that's really quite an amazing sentence, isn't it? Spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit in a message that Peter was giving to Cornelius and those gathered to listen to him. Now, the name Christ signifies the anointed one, the anointed one. Therefore, he is Jesus the Savior in such a manner that he is Christ, or that he is the anointed one, having the office of one that is anointed, which consists of three parts. That is, his being prophet, priest, and king. The reason why these three offices are comprehended in the name of Christ is because prophets and priests and kings were anointed to the office that they held. And we need to understand there was a significance in this. Was signified by an ordination to the office and also a conferring of the gifts which were necessary for the proper discharge of the duties of that office that were imposed upon that person, that were given him to do by the Father when he sent him. Therefore, Jesus is called the Anointed, or the Christ, on account of these three, his being prophet, priest, and king, so that these parts of the office of mediator are expressed in the one title of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. So we need to ask ourselves a question here this morning, and that is, what is meant by the anointing of Christ? Well, it meant that he was consecrated and set apart by God to the work of mediator, the work of ministering as a prophet, priest, and king. And it was the work to which he was called and appointed by God in relation to the purchase and application of grace in order to the salvation of all the elect. So anointing was, in the Old Testament times, a ceremony by which prophets, priests, and kings were confirmed in their office by being anointed either with a common or with a particular kind of oil. And it signified first an ordination or a calling to the office for which they were thus set apart. The person anointed was being appointed to a particular office. And second, it signified the promise and bestowment of the gifts necessary for the purpose of sustaining those upon whom the burden of either of these offices was imposed. Seeing that the scriptures nowhere speak of Jesus' physically being anointed during the time of his ministry or before it, while here upon the earth, we must attempt to discover the meaning and significance of this anointing in relation to the uniqueness of Christ in his person and his offices. Because as I started out saying, no one else was ever anointed by God for the purpose of our redemption except Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ was anointed by God to be a prophet, to preach and declare the word of God to sinners. I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 to 3. Who would like to read that for me? Isaiah 61 and verses 1 to 3. You want to do it, John? Go ahead. Amen. Thank you for that, John. Now, who was it that anointed the Lord Jesus then? Can you tell me from verse 1? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. What office of Christ is this related to? His preaching good tidings to the poor. That's right. It's that he's a prophet to instruct us, to teach us. And you'll notice if you read the Gospels, that's often what the Lord Jesus was doing. He was going about preaching and teaching. In fact, when they tried to make healing the whole emphasis of his ministry, people were coming to him so frequently in that regard, he would just say something like, well, no, I've got to go to the other towns around here because I've been called to preach. That's what my mission is, to deliver the word of God. So Jesus was preaching good tidings to the poor, and Jesus was peculiarly equipped to be able to do so. He was given the Spirit without measure, as it says in John chapter 3, and I believe it's 34. And he was also given great compassion. He had great compassion, that is, for people around him, that they might not only be healed physically, but that they might know the truth, and that the truth might set them free. Notice what it goes on to say there at the end of verse 1. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's not talking about a political insurrection here. A freedom from the political rule of Rome, as many in Israel were desirous to see. But what was it that is being spoken of here? To heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted, why? Why are they brokenhearted? I know you can answer this one. There you go. They're spiritual captives. He who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not abide in the house forever, John chapter 8. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. In other words, he came to heal the brokenhearted, those who are mourning over their sins. Those who see themselves as unable to really change their own life. Being a Christian is not just being a moral person. Being a Christian is not just simply trying to be a good person on your own strength and your own steam. But being a Christian is having your heart healed because it's been broken when you see your own sinfulness and you mourn over it. Have you seen that before? That's what happens when the Holy Spirit is working. Jesus, I'm saying, was particularly and peculiarly equipped to be able to minister to those who were poor in spirit, to those who were brokenhearted over their sin. He's still able to do that today. He's still able to come to you, dear Christian, when you see yourself as not making the kind of progress that you want to make in living the Christian life, that he's able to work in your heart by the Holy Spirit and lift you up so that you begin to see the greatness of his power and his strength and the life that's in him. The Holy Spirit's working even to keep you strong and vibrant when you don't see how it's possible if somebody neglects the watering during the week. This is a beautiful passage that we're looking at here. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, that from beginning to end, the Lord Jesus has this ministry. This whole acceptable year of the Lord during this age in which we live, where we can trust in Him, where we can find Him, where He can show us His power to make us over into people who are holy and righteous and zealous for His dear name. Why do you think that this verse is set in here to be in the day of vengeance of our God? Because when Jesus came, He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Why would it be included here? In Isaiah 61, in terms of Christ's anointing. I'm trying to make you think, by the way. That's good. Can you explain to me what you mean by that when you say that?
Because they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah.
That's right. But the day of vengeance. That's true. Why is that the day of vengeance in relation to His being anointed here and His preaching and proclaiming these things?
I think the second coming, the judgment, the violence, the gospel,
amen. What
to use of. If there isn't any judgment, there isn't any resurrection.
Amen. Second coming of Christ is going to be the day of vengeance, isn't it? It's not as though that there can't be days of vengeance in an earthly sense against a particular nation like the Jews in 70 AD or against Antichrist in a day that's coming. But this is most certainly, as Brian's saying, focusing on the finality of things, the climax of things, that Christ's second coming. And His coming to judge the world in righteousness. Did you want to say something more, Brian? You look like you did. So I'm going to let you do it. Go ahead.
I don't think I have written articulate. It's just that when Christ came to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, it's inclusive in the gospel. If you don't believe there's a hell, why have a Savior? And that's what's wrong with the gospel today, or so-called gospel.
Amen. I can't add anything to that. That was excellent. Except that we really need to see that this is a part of the proclamation that the Lord Jesus made while he was here upon the earth. That there is a day coming when God will judge the world through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Like it says in Acts 17. So then it goes on to say here that, and right on the heels of it, by the way, to comfort all who mourn. How many people are there who are true Christians who are regularly mourning over what they see of remaining corruption in their own heart, in their own life, and they need this verse 3 here of what Jesus proclaims to you this morning. As it says here in the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, to comfort all who mourn and to console those who mourn in Zion. Oh my, isn't that precious? Did you know that you should be experiencing, dear believer, the comfort and consolation of the Holy Spirit in your life day by day? As the gospel, you proclaim the gospel to yourself, or as others proclaim it to you. Does a Christian need to have the gospel proclaimed to them? Well, evidently so. And evidently on a fairly regular basis, too, from what it looks like here, right? I'm sure I could ask for testimonies in this regard. But notice that the wording there, to console those who mourn in Zion. So this isn't just related to the conviction of sin that comes before a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but this is related to all the ongoing interaction in our sanctification between ourselves and Jesus Christ in terms of the comfort and consolation that He alone can give. Do you see it, dear believer? Because if you see it, it will be a great encouragement to you. That's why the Holy Spirit is in your heart and life. It's not so that you might be sad continually, but so that you might be comforted, you who are mourning over your sin. A Christian, I believe, continues to realize in their experience just how utterly sinful they are apart from the grace of Jesus Christ day by day. It's not to say that they shouldn't be joyful at the same time, because as they look at their own sin, they ought to be able also then by faith, which is a grace, to be able to look up to Christ, who has fulfilled the law perfectly and whose Spirit is in their heart to bring this comfort and encouragement and the oil of joy, it says here. The oil of joy for mourning. So even though your heart may be heavy, or you sense your own sinfulness in these awful ways, and they are awful to us, and they are dreadful, and they are discouraging at various points, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus can give us beauty for ashes. That is, we keep moaning over the fact, well, you know, Lord, I just see this, and it's been in my heart all these many years, and I'm a believer, but yet I grapple with this indwelling remaining corruption in me, and I just don't make the kind of progress that I want to see. But you know, He gives beauty for ashes. He can make up for the years that the locusts have eaten. Okay? And He does when we pray and look to Him. The oil of joy for mourning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His mighty power. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, this is a good thing for me to ask you. But are you a person of praise? I think I ask this on a fairly regular basis, but I say it to myself as well as to all of you. Are you a person of praise? Because really, praise is a very good medicine for the soul. When you praise the Lord Jesus Christ, you are actually attributing to Him what He has already worked out in terms of your salvation, perfection. He is your beloved, and you are His. And because you belong to Him and you are united to Him in your spirit, you need to realize that whatever heaviness that you have day by day, that this can be alleviated by praise in your heart, in your life, in your experience, and in your prayers to God, and in your thoughts, in your interactions with other people. Do you praise the Lord in front of other people? Oh, I thank the Lord that today is a beautiful day. What a simple thing. But what a simple testimony then it is too, to people around you. But it's even more so when you talk to them about sin and righteousness and your own life in relation to those things and your own testimony with other people, co-workers, friends, acquaintances, people that you meet on the street, people that you meet in a store. You say, well, I can't do that. Oh, well, I think you can. Just even in little ways, you can praise the Lord. It's a great and a glorious witness to our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Oh, this is wonderful stuff, isn't it? I think it's just wonderful stuff. I love interacting with you all over this because it is so very experiential. What I'm trying to show you is that Christ was anointed by God to be our prophet, to teach us, not only just in coming to Christ, but to teach us through the Spirit day by day. They shall all be taught of God, and anointed to be our priest, our high priest. And we'll look into this next Sunday more. That Christ was anointed by God to be our high priest, to offer Himself a sacrifice for our sins, and to make intercession for us according to the will of God. And Christ was anointed by God to be our King, to rule over us and to protect us from our enemies, and to subdue our iniquities. We'll look at that next Sunday more. But I want you to think about the strength of Christ. Oh, our strong Redeemer. That He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works within you. Do you believe that this morning? I know you believe it, but will you live according to it? Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this time around Your word. We pray that You would enrich our hearts with many blessings of Your Spirit as we read the word. May it not be taken for granted. May we not say, well, I've heard that many times before, but may we live according to it in ways that will make a difference in our life and in the lives of people around us. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.